So like, I mean, Pastor Caleb and I was talking like a few weeks ago about like me preaching this weekend. I thought it would be a good idea to share with y'all what we've been talking about in Sunday school. So like in Sunday school, we've been going over the story of Joseph. And Joseph received this, I would say he started his journey at the age of 17, and our consistent students here, Rebecca and Jonathan, are 17 years old, so I think it's been a great study, right? And then the youth on Wednesday nights, we've been going over the issue of sin, but I'd like to share with you this morning what we've been talking about in Sunday school, all right? So Genesis chapter 41, verses 14 through 16. Then Pharaoh sent word and called for Joseph, and they hurriedly brought him out of the dungeon. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have a dream, but no one can interpret it. And I have heard it said about you that when you would hear a dream, you can interpret it. Joseph then answered Pharaoh, saying, it has nothing to do with me. God will give Pharaoh an answer for his own good. Let's pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this opportunity to study your word. We just pray, Heavenly Father, we hear from heaven. And we just thank you for your grace and for what you've done with the youth and also through this ministry. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Amen. Can y'all hear me okay? What's that?
For the old people.
Oh, okay, I need to speak. Okay, how about that? Can y'all hear me okay now? That's better? All right. Little Nicky is during Christmas time, and little Nick was one of those kids, right? So it's Christmas, and little Nick would like this brand new dirt bike. So he was down in the kitchen talking to his mom and said, Mom, I would love to have this brand new dirt bike for Christmas. And his mom goes, I don't know, Nicky, you've been kind of bad this year. I'm not sure you deserve a dirt bike. Mom, please give me this dirt bike. I tell you what, Nick, his mom said, go up to your bedroom and write a letter to God explaining why you deserve to have a dirt bike. So Nick goes upstairs, starts to write this letter. Dear God, I've been this great kid this year. I obeyed my mom and my teachers, and I really want this dirt bike, and I feel I deserve it. So he takes the letter, he goes downstairs, and just as he's about to pass it to his mom, he starts to think, maybe not, so he balls it up. Then runs back up the stairs and starts to write again. Okay, God, I wasn't the best kid this year. You know, maybe my sister got upset at me a couple of times, but I'm still this good kid, and I deserve this shiny new bicycle. So he takes the letter, and he runs downstairs, and he's about to hand it to his mom, and then he thinks again. No. So he balls it up. But this time, he leaves the kitchen, and he runs out the house and runs down to the local Catholic church. He grabs a statue of Mary, then he runs back home, runs through the front door, runs upstairs, and starts to write again. Dear God, if you ever want to see your mother again, you better give me this red bicycle. That's not the attitude you want to have. And I heard Chuck Swindoll say on occasion that the older he gets, he realized attitude is everything. And some of us could relate to little Nick, right? In some respects. we've not always had the best attitude. And that's also the case here for Joseph. We know the story, most of us are familiar with it. But before we get into the story, I want to introduce to you a theological term called typology or typology. Some of you probably heard it before, but we talked about it at length in Sunday school. Typology is when you look at an Old Testament character and look at their life and you see where they forewarn of Christ coming, right? It's a type of Christ. For example, in Romans chapter 5, verse 14, Paul writes that Adam is a type of Christ. We've got the first Adam in Genesis, but Paul called Jesus the second Adam, a type of Christ. We can also look at Hebrews chapter 7 with Melchizedek, right, who Abraham gave a tenth of all his spoils to. And we don't fully understand what's all going on with Melchizedek, but we consider Melchizedek as a type of Christ. He was the high priest during Abraham's day. And then Jesus himself spoke about Jonah. He said, just as Jonah would be in the belly of a whale for 3 days, so as the Son of Man. So Jonah also was a type of Christ. And many will argue that Joseph is a type of Christ. Joseph, like Jesus, preserved the promise of Abraham. You know, Joseph was sent off to Egypt, and because he's sent off to Egypt during the great famine, he was able to preserve the promise of Abraham. His family did not die. What Jesus did on the cross, right, also preserved the promise of Abraham by being the father of many nations. Also, Joseph, he went through all his suffering without complaining. Christ went to the cross in life fashion without complaining. He showed the utmost humility. But some would try to make the case that Joseph did not sin. And that part, I think, is not true. Right? So Christ went to the cross without sinning, right? He lived this perfect life. And there's nothing in Scripture that says, people will argue there's nothing in Scripture that will argue, that will make the case that Joseph sinned, but I take issue with that. And that's because of his what? Attitude. His attitude. And we're going to look at that here in a second. But I want to say this before we get to his attitude to read about Joseph's dream. I don't necessarily blame Joseph for his situation, right? You know, he was born into this family where his father had kids by four different women. Right? Joseph's mother was his father's true love, Rachel. He waited 14 years to marry her. Right? Also Rachel died in childbirth. Not with Joseph, but with his younger brother, Benjamin. So it's very well possible that the father opened over, compensated with Joseph in that relationship because he no longer had his biological mother, while the other kids did. And there's also like the story of multicolors, right? So his dad made this his tunic. And the scripture also said that Joseph was his favorite because he had him in his old age. And you can't interpret that as wise or wisdom, but like he had Joseph much older. But if you turn with me to Genesis chapter 37, and we're going to read verse 5, start with verse 5, I'm going to show you an example of Joseph's attitude. Joseph was given these two dreams, and he articulated them three times. And it seemed like he never ever learned from the very first time. But let's read, starting from verse 5. Then Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Please listen to this dream which I've had. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf stood up and also remained standing. And behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf." Then his brother said to him, "Are you actually going to reign over us? Or are you really going to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. That's the first time. Second time. Then he had yet another dream, and informed his brothers of it, and said, "Behold, I have yet another dream, and behold, the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." That's the second time telling the dream. He also told it to his father. This is the third time. As well as to his brothers, and his fathers rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have had? Am I and your mother and your brothers actually going to come to bow down to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept this matter in mind. So Joseph tells his dream three times, and it seems that he never learned, right? So his attitude is not quite where it should be. Right? So what I said in the Sunday school class, I said, "You little snotty-nosed kid." His brashness. You know, he could have just kept the dream to himself, right? But, you know, I'll make the case that it was an issue of attitude because of the way his father responded. You kind of understand that his brothers was jealous because of the family dynamic. But we also know that Jacob favored Joseph, and yet still he rebuked him because he recognized the attitude. Which leads me to my first point. The first calling is the calling to change. Your first calling is the calling to change. And that calling actually predates the official calling. What do I mean by that? At this time, I truly believe Joseph was called to do this great thing, but it wasn't his official calling. Joseph had no idea what that meant at that time. And there's a great chance he really didn't understand it until he came out of prison. So the first calling is the call to change. It's where God begins this process of conforming you to the likeness of his son. That's the first calling. And we not only seen this in Joseph, we also seen this in Moses as well. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2, just one book over. And let's start at verse 11. Exodus chapter 2, verse 11. All right. "Now it came about in those days when Moses had grown up that he went out to his fellow Hebrews and looked at their hard labors, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his fellow Hebrews. So he looked this way and that, and when he saw that there was no one around, he struck and killed the Egyptian and hid his body in the sand. Now he went out the next day, and behold, two Hebrews were fighting with each other. And he said to the offender, "Why are you striking your companion?" But he said, "Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and said, "Surely the matter has become known." And Moses had to flee. So when we think about the calling of Moses, we think about what? The burning bush experience, right? That's the official call. But I will make an argument here that Moses had a burden at this time before he left Egypt the first time. What I'm trying to communicate is that this change actually predates the official call. And we also see this in the Apostle Paul. You know, we think about his official call on the road to Damascus, right? But there's a story in Acts that talks about the stoning of Stephen, right? The first deacon. His name was Saul at the time, but Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, was present at that stoning. And it said the witnesses laid their cloaks at Paul's feet. And I will make the argument, Paul never ever forgot that experience. And you know why I say that? Because Luke wrote the book of Acts. And Luke was under the Apostle Paul. And the only way Luke could have known that story as if what Paul told it to him. So like that first experience, which I'm saying is the beginning of the change, before which predates the official call, is when Paul was actually called. And he has done that with some of you. I'm sure you can look at your own life and say, okay, God has called me to this, but prior to me coming to Christ or prior to me receiving this call, I saw that God was working in my life at this time. God has called me to like four callings in life, I feel. Two of which have been accomplished, two have not. But like the very first official call I felt I received was in 1993. But I remember sitting on my steps in 1988 reading this newspaper. And when I reflect back at that, I was like, okay, God started his work then. God is willing to do whatever it takes to conform you to his image so that you be able to serve others effectively, including him. So therefore, Joseph, he had to go through all of this suffering so to get to this place, what we saw in verse 41, it's not me, but God. So that's my first point. My first point, that the first call is a call of change. The second point, do not undermine the process. Do not undermine the process. So, continuing on with Joseph. So, Joseph is now sold into slavery. He's working for Potiphar's house, right? And Joseph, I guess, was a good-looking guy. Because Potiphar's wife was like, "Ooh, man, Joseph got it going on." So she started scheming and planning, okay, how can I get with Joseph, right? Potiphar's away one day, and he makes his move. She makes this move. She makes her move. And Joseph takes off. And as a result, he was falsely accused of attempted rape and was sentenced to prison. For following Christ, he ended up in prison on a trumped up charge. And when you think about Joseph's situation, when you put yourself into his shoes, he could have totally gave in. You know, he could have gave in to Potiphar's wife. Maybe slept with her and not get thrown in prison and just keep it on the hush or just whatever, right? But he didn't do that. I was sharing a story of Joseph with some youths some years ago, this very story, right? And the kids were like, oh yeah, if that was me, I would do the same thing as Joseph. I said, okay. Then I made it a little bit modern for them, right? So back then I used the example of Puff Daddy. I don't think I can use Puff Daddy as the example now. So just think of someone else. Okay. Jay-Z is not a great example either, but like, okay, but let's just say Jay-Z, right? You know, and Beyonce comes on to you, right? And I just think, you know, Joseph was well loved in Potiphar's household, right? So if Potiphar eating steak, he's eating steak. You know, he's in charge of everybody. He's probably like living a good life, right? You know, so just think, you know, you get to hang out with Jay-Z, you flying the private jets, you know, you eating at the best restaurants, you're doing all these things only if you get into Beyonce, right? I think a lot of kids will fall in that, right? They'll say, well, I guess I just have to suffer for the Lord. They probably won't say that, but the point being is like, you see my point though, right? It could be a lot easier for him to give in. But if he did, he will undermine the process. I can't say this definitively, but like maybe the whole thing would have ended right at that moment. You know, he's no longer qualified to become the second person in charge in Egypt. So my second point to you is like, whatever God is doing in your life, which I'm communicating to the kids particularly, right? Whatever is God doing in your life, don't undermine the process. The first point is change, right? God is beginning the process to change you from who you are, or who you were. The second point, don't undermine the process. And the third point I've been making to the kids is to be encouraged during the process. Is to be encouraged during the process. I've been there. Goodness gracious. I remember when I was in seminary, I was telling someone maybe a few weeks ago about your smell being the strongest sense. And I told them that, like, you know, just going into the Turpin Library at DTS, I have like no obligations, right? I don't have to write a paper or whatever the case may be. But I go in there and just the smell of that library stresses me out. It just, my blood pressure just rises automatically just from the smell of it. Not that it smelled bad, but it just takes me back to that time. And I remember you know, I didn't have very much money, right? I'm driving this beat up car, like, and I remember I used to be a waiter too, so I'm parked on the street behind the restaurant, and some drunk driver came and damaged the front of my car, right? So, I mean, it was totally wrecked. The insurance company totaled it out, but I didn't have any money to get a new car, so I just drove this car with no front end for like I don't know how many years. This thing looked so bad. I remember I was getting on the interstate at Dallas, and there were some kids in front of me in this SUV, and they were in the back just taking pictures of my car. So I'm sure that car's on social media somewhere. But that was part of the process. You know, I didn't sleep very much, hungry, you know. Well, I always ate, but, you know, there were just a lot of challenges during that time frame. It took a lot, right? And in saying that, you know, as you're going through that process, you know, God will kind of encourage you along the way. Y'all remember those 1970s, 80s police TV shows, right? Like Cagney and Lacey or Simon and Simon or whatever, right? And I remember during that time frame, you know, I felt like I was on one of those TV shows with the assailants kind of like pressed against the fence and the guys are like arresting them or whatever the case may be. At any rate, during that time frame, I felt like I would be pressed against the fence. But in the background, I just sensed that God was overseeing the whole entire process as I was going through that. But God was sending me through that so I can be a better service in the ministry or in the calling that he has called me to. Joseph can only effectively do what he came to be because he went through that process. So there are like five principles that I've given the youth in Sunday school. And if you want, you could go downstairs, and they're written on the board, you know. We're not finished the story of Joseph, so I'm only giving you what we are up to right now. The first principle is that God is in control. When you're going through this change, this suffering, when you're trying to reach the calling that God has for you, and God is conforming you to his image, putting you through the fire, one of the things that you always want to remember is that God is in control. There's this story, there's this segment in the Joseph story where his father asked him to go check on his brothers. So he left the valley of Hebron to go to Shechem. And when he went to Shechem, there was this stranger there and said, "Hey, who are you looking for?" And "My brothers." He just said, "My brothers." And he said, "Oh, yeah, those guys went to Dothan, overheard them." And, you know, when the youth kind of looked at that, we thought, okay, that's really strange. And it's one of those segments of scripture you could just run right by, right? But there's some significance there. Shechem is probably at least 30 miles away from the Valley of Hebron. And then Dothan's probably like another 20 miles from that. So take yourself out of the modern times and put yourself back 5,000 years ago, whatever. No automobile, no public transportation, and you got someone who's like 30 miles away from the Valley of Hebron saying, "Oh, your brothers? Oh, yeah, I know them. They went over to Dothan." overheard them. And I'm like, okay, we have people in Narragansett that just know and went past the towers. You know, so like, and we tell them we have cars. So you have this strange person, and I'm not trying to say he's an angel or whatever the case may be, but you have this strange person in the middle of this story who was aware of his brothers, and then he say, I overheard them. I say, okay, if they have like sheep and cattle, I mean, how close can you be to actually hear them? They went over the Delta. I'm saying that to say that, like, however you want to look at it, that strange man was a part of getting Joseph to where he needed to be, where he actually got sold into slavery, which was his ticket to Egypt. So the first thing I want to communicate here in terms of, like, how to be encouraged, remember that God is in control. He's this mastermind behind every situation, allowing things to happen in order to get you where you need to be. That's the first thing I want to communicate. The second principle I share with the youth is to remember the people you will serve. Remember the people you will serve. So as God's developing you, he's developing you for a reason. And that reason is to serve someone in the future. Remember, this cross is vertical, but it's also horizontal. It's not to serve yourself, but rather it's to serve others. And what I'm saying is that, like, when you're going through that development period, where things are really tough, you got to remember the people you will serve. If Joseph had not made it to Egypt, a lot of people would have suffered. A lot of people would have suffered. So that's number two. Number three is that the sting of the experience would not be as strong as you reflect back on it. I've been trying to think of, okay, how can I phrase this so it could be simple and clear, right? So I'm saying remember, and then this third one, it's like, remember that the pain would not be as great. Remember that the pain would be less than the memory. But anyways, the point being is that, like, this third principle is to remember that the sting of the memory would not be as strong as the sting during their experience. What do I mean by that? I know that still seems kind of confusing, right? Let me read this. I'm going to read to you my favorite verse, one of my favorite verses. It's John chapter 16, verse 21. It says this: whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into the world. I'm not a lady, so I've never been through experience. But for the life of me, I can't understand how, like, women have multiple kids. It seemed like the first go around would be enough. But I had conversations about this before, and I remember talking to my cousin some years ago, and I shared this verse with her, and she said, Lamont, that's my middle name, she goes, it's just like that. You know, once you get past that, you have the kid, it's like that memory of that experience kind of goes away, or it's not as great. And that's what I'm saying. Once you get to the other side of that pain, that suffering, you remember it, but the memory of that experience is not as strong. Because you're on the other side, and you're only thinking about that newborn child. That's number three. Number four is in the text that I just read to you. And I'm kind of flipping all over. So back to Genesis chapter 41. All right, verse 14. Okay, I'm on the wrong chapter here. Verse 14. Then Joseph sent word and called for Joseph, and they hurriedly brought him out of the dungeon. That's encouragement in that. They hurriedly brought him out of the dungeon. Your situation can change overnight. You know, if it's a financial struggle, maybe you have an aunt that you didn't know about that left you $1 million in her will. I'm just being silly. But the point being is, like, whatever you're going through, it can change overnight. It can change overnight. God hurriedly brought Joseph out of prison and made him the second person in charge. You know, I don't want you to really bypass what it's like to be in prison. I've never been incarcerated, thank God. But I was watching the show the other day. It's called Unlock. Man, and I didn't watch a lot of it, but you know, these guys are locked up for 23 hours a day, and then they get 1 hour to kind of roam around in a day room. It's on Netflix, because they're trying out the experience where they can leave those guys unlocked all day, and whether or not they can develop community, and it could be a better life for them, and they kind of not be treated like animals, so they won't act like animals, right? But anyways, as bad as being locked up 23 hours a day, those guys in the air-conditioned place, I'm not saying that's good, right? They're getting 3 meals a day or whatever the case may be. This right here is thousands of years ago. No running water, damp probably, dark. You know, they're not eating the best of foods. And Joseph was in this situation for like a number of years. And I can see how someone in his position could lose hope. But the text tells us here, hurriedly, immediately, his situation changed. So when you're going through that development stage, what I'm trying to communicate to the youth is that be encouraged that your situation can change overnight. Be encouraged that your situation can change overnight. And then number five, is in verse 16. So Pharaoh, starting from verse 16, so Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, but no one can interpret it. And I've heard it said about you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. This verse 16. Joseph then answered Pharaoh, saying, it has nothing to do with me. It has nothing to do with me. That's the goal. That's the goal. God wants to change your attitude from the selfish person that thinks it's all about you and take you here where you say, it's not me, it's him. That's what this thing is all about. It's about getting you from a place of self-reliance, egotistical, the world revolves around me, in getting you to a place to say, it's not me at all. You know, and we saw that with a lot of the great leaders that we saw in the Bible, right? Moses is considered the meekest man on earth at the time, Numbers chapter 12. Paul said that, like, all these accolades I had in the past, all that stuff is rubbish. And he wants all of us to be able to say the same thing. I'm going to leave you my favorite verse, and we're going to close it out. My favorite passage, right? One of them, which I feel like is my life. And it's 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're going to start at verse 26. I have some fat fingers here. I mean, I could never, ever just get to the page. First Corinthians chapter 1, if I could ever. Okay, there we go. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. Are you guys ready? For consider your calling, brothers and sisters, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the insignificant things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no human may boast before God. But it's due to him that you are in Christ Jesus, who became us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let no one boast in the Lord. That's what it's all about. That's the sermon. We have to get to a place where we have to boast in the Lord. Recognize it's him and not us. And that's very clearly seen in the Joseph story. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the story of Joseph. We just pray, Heavenly Father, that we allow that testimony to affect us in a way that would be reflective of what you are calling us to become. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we will allow change to happen in our lives when need be. I pray, Heavenly Father, we won't do anything to hinder the process. And I pray, Heavenly Father, as you develop us, that we'll be encouraged, that we'll remain encouraged for the work that you're doing in our lives. We thank you, Christ. We thank you, Father, for your grace and your mercy. In Christ's name we pray, amen.